We have recently begun an expository trip through the book of Colossians. And we've only just begun. I think last week was the first message. We did an introductory session 2 weeks ago, and then last week preached our first message from that. So today we're going to take that a little further. What have I advertised on the bulletin? You never know about which verses I'm treating. Colossians 1 through 8. Let's read those. Actually, I want to read 1 through 11. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. If you recall, for those of you not here, at the time... Oops, excuse me. What am I doing? I'm reading Philippians. Maybe that'll make a difference. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Same thing, though. Same two guys. I wanted to call to your attention so that it helps you to understand as you listen to his writings that the apostle Paul was at the time in prison in Rome. These are some of one of the prison epistles of the four letters written while he was in prison in Rome. And Timothy is apparently there in Rome. Paul has his own apartment, if you will, using modern parlance. His own apartment or hired house. And he is free enough to receive guests and so forth. And Timothy and a number of other men, Epaphras and some others, are around him and are there. And he is sending out some people to take some letters to Ephesians, Colossians, and a personal letter to Philemon. And so this is how the setting for this particular letter is. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you. That's where John MacArthur gets his title of his program, Grace to You. It was a common greeting by the Apostle Paul. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before the word of the truth, before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it all has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you have learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. These verses 1 through 8, open up. It is his greeting, if you will, his salutation to those believers and saints and believers. I'm not going to talk the Granville Sharp rule to you, but saints and believers here, same group, okay? but he is to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. We talked about that city and a small town at this time. By the time the Apostle Paul's letter arrives there anyway, in the first century, Colossae had declined in reputation and whatever. And it's a small city in the Lycus Valley in western Turkey, what we would call Turkey today. But there is a small church there. Philemon is important there. Archippus is important there. And Epaphras is from there and may have well established that church. But Epaphras is with the Apostle Paul in Rome and has reported to the Apostle Paul the issues that are at stake in Colossae. And there are some, of course. The Apostle Paul doesn't write letters without purpose. And God doesn't inspire these letters without purpose. And so he has, in fact, heard, the Apostle Paul has, heard of some issues that are important in Colossae, and is writing this letter to help and equip the saints there to oppose this error. And so with that, let us pray and ask God's blessing upon the reading of His Word and upon the preaching of His Word again. Let us pray. Our dearest Heavenly Father, You have been faithful to Your Word that it does not go forth without accomplishing what it was intended to do. And Father, we trust that as we preach again, that that will happen even in this very hour, that Your Spirit, by the Word, will meet the spiritual needs of every single soul in this room, be it as it may. And we pray, dear Father, and trust that this is the power of the preaching of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If there be any amongst us that are not yet believers on the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, dear Father, for that supernatural work that we call regeneration or the new birth, that You might be pleased to accomplish that in the hearts of sinners. If for those, though, who are already believers, we pray, Father, that You would increase their faith in accordance with the power of the Spirit of God. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Hope. How did I title it again? True love flows from hope. True love flows from hope. Well, at first glance, that is innocent enough, isn't it? I mean, what? Not innocent, that's not a good word. Innocuous. It's just one of those nice sayings. You have to admit that these things, love, trust, hope, faith, all of those things are common parlance in New Testament times. Many people, many of the writers of the New Testament string these words together. And they don't do so lightly. It is the Spirit of God that has inspired this. But I must admit that it was common in communications in that time to string these together. The Apostle Paul himself does it several times in his writings, sometimes focusing on different aspects. Sometimes faith, sometimes hope, and sometimes love. And of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the great passage that strings those together. And it concludes with the words, "And the greatest of these is love." And then he writes this to the Colossians. And it says that love, the greatest of these, flows from hope. What is this? Well, I don't want you to get disturbed about that. It's not as though hope is the greatest of these is love. I believe that you have to interpret the scripture as it is in its proper context. And of course, that had to do within the context of this life, that love is the greatest. But love is not not understood in the biblical sense in a vacuum. It isn't just love, but it has all of those things put in it. There's faith, and there's hope, and all of those things come together. And Paul appropriately focuses sometimes on one, sometimes on another. In the book of Romans, as you saw, it was faith. Faith of Abraham. But Abraham, his faith was born out of what? Hope. Hope that God would obey, honor his promise to him. And against all hope, it says, against hope, he hoped. I love that word. It's sort of that kind of paradoxical thing. Against hope, he hoped. And in John chapter 1 is the other one. And he came into his own, and his own received him not. But to those who did receive him, who were born not of the will of man, but of the will of God. I love that kind of juxtaposition, if you will, of those words, because it helps us to focus on it. Well, this morning, and I want to focus on this issue of hope, because it is that issue that will pervade his writing to the church at Colossae. They are being tempted, we shared with you, by an early form of Jewish Gnosticism. a Jewish version of Gnosticism. It's not even known as Gnosticism at the time of the first century. Most authorities think that Gnosticism didn't come into its own until the second century, in the middle of the second century. But in fact, it is an early form of Gnosticism. Gnosticism comes from the word gnosis or gnosis in the Greek, having to do with knowledge. And suffice it to say, for your purposes, Gnostics believe that they had a sort of special knowledge of God's word, of God. And that they devised those who had special knowledge and those that are just you poor people that sit in the pews. You can, all this kind of sort of almost a Pentecostal approach to life of different classes of believers, those who speak in tongues and those who don't. But something like that. But it has a specific Jewish kind of framework. It appears to be of Jewish origins because it involves all the Mosaic feasts and calendar and circumcision and those kinds of things. And they're being challenged by this after the ministry has established this church at Colossae, Epaphras, a faithful minister for them. Now they're being challenged by these people that are trying to pull them off of what they believe is the true gospel. That is Paul and Epaphras and Timothy. And so he writes this letter, and his appeal will be about hope. Where did you, why are you following after Christ? Why do you? This all applies to us, too. Why are you following Christ? Why do you love Christ? Why do you have faith in Christ? Because of what He's promised to you, I hope. That you have glory, that you will be glorified with Christ in heaven. And that is the hope that is abiding in each of our hearts. Now I think we don't talk enough about that. That we have a hope that stimulates us to holy living. I'm going to later in my messages, I'm going to show you that hope, listen up for those of you who want to know about Christian behavior, sanctification, whatever you want to call it. Hope is a sanctifying force. Hope is what drives us to sanctified living. The reason that I live for Christ today is not because it pays off in this life. It doesn't. Always. There's benefits to living godly. But as many of you have discovered, there's also difficulties with living godly in a evil world. I'm not looking for a payoff here. This is not Vegas. This is something that is eternal. And that my hope is for something future, and that there is a glory out there. It's not to say that I don't have hope here too. But I can endure many things here because of the hope that I have laid up in heaven. And because of that, it becomes a sanctifying force in my life. It is the reason why I live godly. Looking for that great hope of the appearance of Christ. And by the way, for those of you who just walked in, I'm not necessarily talking about the rapture, but the great hope of the appearance of Christ. When all these things will be made true for us, and we will come into that great inheritance so often spoken of in the Word of God. And so it is this hope that the Apostle Paul appeals to. I know that it seems what? Rather pathetic, doesn't it? We need real help. We're being challenged by this. And what do you give us as the antidote? Hope? Yes. Yes. Hope. It sounds a bit on the corny side. But we're not talking about just hoping hope. The hope that we have is not the, perchance it might happen? No. It is the enduring, awaiting on a promise that we believe will be carried out. And that's what stimulates us and works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure, because we have hope in Christ Jesus. It is a sanctifying force. Now, I'm going to read a quote from a writer who's talking about hope. Faith rests on the past, love works in the present, and hope presses toward the future. Okay. It's all right. It's all right. But that artificially separates those three, and it tends to, it says faith rests in the past, love works in the present, and hope presses toward the future. Nice stuff, I suppose. And I don't mind that. I don't have great difference with that idea. But love works in the present, and hope presses toward the future. Does that include faith? You bet it does. No, the fact of it is, though, those are three aspects of one thing. Faith, hope, and love are really the presence of Christ in us, the hope of glory. And all of those things are expressed, faith, love, and hope, by the Christian believer. All of them. And they're interrelated. Now, you may separate them as this writer has, but I don't think that faith only looks backwards. Of course not. Faith flows out of hope. And hope stimulates faith. And faith and hope stimulate love. It's all that kind of thing. Now, we have, in our church here, we have had long-term debates over the love of God. Because the love of God is a serious matter of talking about, that we need to talk about. But we need to talk about it from a biblical perspective, and not from what the world says. They have identified love, and even the love of God, in a totally different way, it seems to me, than the Word of God does. Now, I believe that Dr. Donald Carson, Trinity Evangelical, I think, in suburban Chicago, has written a book called The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God. And he says and lists five different ways in which the Bible speaks of the love of God. And his point is that the love of God is a complex thing. And that if you start absolutizing, which is, in my opinion, the greatest error of most people in the world today, absolutizing the love of God. The love of God is one thing, monolithically, love of God, that's everything. No, it's not. God loves and expresses that love in a variety of ways. He loved His cosmos, John 3:16. He loved His created order. And He loves that after a fashion. He loves all men because they're created in the image and likeness of God. But He also loves His children in a special manner. That is of saving grace and love. And if we absolutize love, if we do not distinguish in those things, we sometimes make errors. And we will not understanding the Scriptures as clearly as they ought to be. There is an electing love. There is. And yet, it is different from the love that God has for His cosmos or His created order. It is, they're both love, and no one would charge God with not being loving, but that they are different expressions of love at different levels. We have used the common metaphor here, or illustration is probably better, not a metaphor, is the how I love, I as the pastor, love the women of this church. I love them all. But I love this one in a different way. She is my wife. And my love toward my wife does not diminish my love toward the other women of this church. Doesn't. It just is different. You need to know that. This love includes a certain privileges and status that isn't true of this. But your love to the women of this church is just as precious to me. I'll die for you too. But they're different. The same with God. God loves the world, but He doesn't love everybody in the world after the same genre of love. I think Carson's book really does help us to understand that. That it doesn't take away from God when we talk of the different expressions of love that the Scriptures has. There's even a descriptor, the one that I like from Carson, about that there is a conditional love. And that is that God says to you, who has saved you unconditionally, God says to you, if you will remain in my love, then you will benefit. But if you stray from it, you will be punished. What? It's a conditional love for people he already loves. And it is conditional upon obedience to his word. Now, some of you, myself included, have already learned this lesson. Have you not? Have you ever strayed from the love of God and suffered the chastising love of God? Didn't we just read it? Would anybody dare say, having read Hebrews chapter 12, that the chastisement that you get from God is not an expression of a loving Father? If you do, you didn't read or hear what the Scripture said. A loving Father chastises His children. He loves them. So love includes chastisement. Or in a message that I preached, how long ago was it? Love, it's one of those provocative titles. Love hates. Love hates. Biblical love hates sin. And so forth and so on. We developed that theme in our message. Love hates. And there is a way in which that is absolutely true. And that so we wanted to make sure that we have a full-orbed understanding of the love of God. Here, it is says, hope flows from, love flows, since we heard of your faith. Let's read it again. We give thanks to, verse 3. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. They have heard of their faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints because of the hope which it is causal, which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. He says here that love, the love he's spoken of, that he has heard from about them, flows from the hope that they have in Christ Jesus. I believe that's the proper order, frankly. Yes, love may be the greatest of all those, because love is an expression of yourself to people here on this level, in the world. But it flows out of hope. That is the hope that we have for future glory with Christ. We need to understand these things in the same way. It doesn't diminish the love that we express here in this realm, but it doesn't diminish anything that we know that flows out of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Abraham's had that same hope. And against the hope down here, against hope, he hoped. Well, you obviously see that you have two kinds of hope. You have hope on this parallel level. I can hope for something in this life, but I have that other hope. And that's the one I want to be attached to. That's why we're supposed to keep our eyes on heavenly things and not on earthly things. Because he didn't have much hope. Here's this God saying, Abraham, up and about, up and away, up and away. I'm not going to tell you where you're going, but go anyway. Oh, sure, I'll do that. No, there's not a single soul in this room that would be ready to, unless you had a hope that this God was going to carry out his promises. Wow. That's exactly who you are, children of Abraham. And you're operating on the promises of God. If you think that this world holds any hope for you, you might as well give that portion up. Now, you might achieve the greatest career goals of your life. You might achieve the riches that you want. But if you think you're going to find satisfaction in that achievement, you would be totally wrong. You're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only hope that you really want to attach to is that one that is coming in the future. It is not a mere grabbing at straws. It is a patient awaiting of the carrying out of God's promises to you. And as I recall, he says that he has laid up for us glories that haven't even entered into the mind of man. I don't even understand that. But it's going to be really nice. But it is because of faith in him. And because that when I conduct my life just as you must also, you must always live out your life at this level, on an earthly level, with the hope right out before you, right in front of you, so that everything here really doesn't matter. I'm tempted to use that illustration from, a comedy movie about Bill Murray chanting at the camp in one of those farcical movies about summer camp or something like that. And his team, knowing that they couldn't beat this other team, he tried reverse psychology on them by preaching, chanting, "It just doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter." So he went through that whole thing. It just doesn't matter whether you win or lose. There's an element of truth to that. You might lose here as the world sees it. You might not achieve the greatness that you want to. You might not even achieve your own imagined goals or set goals. That means absolutely nothing in terms of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. This I guarantee, because it doesn't depend on you. What God has promised, He will carry out. It doesn't depend on you. Isn't that good? That's the reason we also preach the sovereignty of God in salvation. My salvation doesn't depend on me. That's why I'm so confident in it. Why am I confident? People don't like for you to be real confident, especially the Catholic Church. The very notion that you can believe that you're a child of God and will be in heaven is offensive to some people. How can you be so assured? And I am saying, yeah, I'm so assured because I know it has nothing to do with me. It has to do with my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what He has done, He will carry out. I get drug along with it. It's not because of me. It's no righteousness of mine. It's His righteousness. And He will carry it out. And that way we can be confident. I want you to take that same confidence and make it the confidence of your life. And this is the way, later as we develop this, that you'll live more sanctified in this world. You'll start to live in a holy fashion. Because you've taken your eyes off of this mess and put it on heavenly things. And you're hoping and just waiting for it to occur. And you'll forget this world for a while, and you need to do that. You do need to do that. I'm going to talk next week about being too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. Do you remember that phrase? It's used commonly around the churches. Baloney. I want you to be heavenly minded just as much as I'm standing up here. And the closer you get to being heavenly minded, the better you will live here. It isn't the opposite. You don't get so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. The fact of it is, if you're going to be any earthly good, you need to be more heavenly minded. And no one has gotten to achieve heavenly mindedness yet, I'm afraid. We got a long ways to go. But it is the secret, and the secret of that heavenly mindedness is the hope of which the Apostle Paul says here, the hope is where their love comes from. They love here because they hope from Christ. You want to love then? If you want to love more, teach them about hope. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we know it's true. and we desire to love the brothers and sisters. No, we further, we desire to love the people in this world. And we need to be strengthened in our love and commitment and our faith. Teach us, O Lord, as you have from this text and many other places in the scriptures, that it is because of your work and the achievement of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary and the resurrection and the ascension to your right hand. It is because of that and because of the promises that you have made to us. That's the reason we can love and find a way to love better in this world. If we can become more heavenly minded, for that is where our hope is laid up, in the heavenly realm. And our hearts yearn as we live out our lives and existence here. Foreigners, the scripture says, aliens in this land, help us to become more like foreigners, visitors to this realm, only passing through, looking for that great hope of the appearance of Jesus Christ, our mighty Savior. Then we will be your children. Then we will be faithful to carry out all that you have commanded. Then we will have the enabling power to love all men in the way that you did. And we are thankful, Father, that you have instructed us by your Spirit in these things. May the love of God, through the hope that we have, abound amongst us. This we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.